We now have come to the eighth lesson in this series of messages concerning the book of Ephesians. I hope you've enjoyed the lesson, as I have. If you have your Bible there, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and again, in this study, we're going to continue looking at some of the spiritual blessings that God has already blessed the child of God with. And we take this phrase in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there are things that God has determined and predetermined, predestined, if you will, to take place in the believer's life after that believer, by an act of his own free will, has trusted Jesus as his Savior. Now, for time's sake, we will not go into all of these blessings that have been covered, but I encourage you to get the first seven lessons in this series, and we deal with that more extensively. But the burden of this lesson is to consider one of the other blessings that God's given us as his children. That's Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning at verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's look at that phrase, accepted in the beloved. Now, we've already understood that God has predetermined that we be adopted. He's predetermined that we'd be sanctified. He's predetermined that we would be glorified, but he's also predetermined that all those who come to Christ by faith are accepted in the beloved. Now, can you imagine any greater blessing than to have God Almighty accept you into his family? That's a spiritual blessing because you can't buy it. There's nothing you can do to merit your acceptance into the beloved. And this is one of those tremendous predestined events that God, before the foundation of the world, had already decreed would be carried out in the life of a believer. So this is a spiritual blessing, and there's no doubt about it. Now, the fate of your eternal soul, and your soul is going to live forever, the fate of your soul is determined by status with God. What determines whether or not a man lives forever in heaven or in hell? Well, it's not his social status. It's not his status with men at the office, or it's not a matter of her social status with the ladies in the neighborhood. What determines a man's destiny is his status with God. If a man has been accepted by God, then he has eternal life in heaven. However, if a man has been rejected of God, and many will be, he'll have eternal death in the lake of fire. But let me say this at the outset. God only rejects a man after that man has rejected him. And we'll show that in just a few moments. But there's only two options for men, either acceptance or rejection. So you see, the thing's very simple. Either God accepts you or God rejects you. On the flip side of that coin, the sinner either accepts Christ or he rejects Christ. And so we see merely that the Lord is reciprocating to men the same response as they gave to him. And so, it's very simple. Now, the righteous are accepted of God, notice, because of their position in Christ. Again, we've labored on this point, but as we've just read these first few verses in Ephesians, you should be remembering back to the phrase that Paul uses more than one occasion. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes extensive use of the position of a believer. We're in Christ. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Now, if you're accepted in the beloved, you're accepted because of your position in Christ. And that's just as simple as it can be stated. If you're accepted by God for now and eternity, it's because you have been judged and accepted on the basis of where you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, the only way that I can go to hell, the only way any born-again believer could go to hell and be rejected of God is if God rejected his son. Now, that's never going to happen. God rejected his son one time on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he'll never forsake his son again. And if I'm in his son, then I'm secure. And let that marinate, as we say, a while. The only way that I would ever be consigned to a lake of fire, or the only way you would be consigned to the lake of fire, if you're a born-again believer, trusting Christ alone, would be for God Almighty to reject his own son. But God has accepted his son, and therefore God accepts all those who are in his son. Now, what is the proof of this? If our eternal soul rests upon our position related to Jesus Christ, and we're accepted on his behalf, how do we know then that he's even been accepted? If you take a false god, no matter what that man may profess, or that specific religious group, let's say you have the leader of some cult, and that leader says to his followers, "I am the authority, come to me and you'll be accepted of God." Now here's the problem. How do we know God's accepted that leader? How do we know that that leader has not himself been rejected of God, and therefore all those who follow his ways and teachings, they're going to be rejected by God? But in the scripture, we have assurance that God Almighty has accepted his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. Acts 17:21. The scripture makes clear that our position is settled. Make that verse 31. Acts 17:31. The scripture says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Notice what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is going to judge the world, and the Father has given all judgment to Christ. And as a proof of that, as an evidence of God accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, God raised Christ from the dead. If there had been no resurrection, then that would have signified that God had not been satisfied with the offering, and our salvation would have not been made possible. But you see, the Lord did rise from the dead, thus showing, as Paul said, giving assurance that he is the one who's going to judge the world. And, of course, within that is implied that God has accepted him. You wouldn't reject a man and then put all judgment in that man's hand. You wouldn't do that. And so we see that Christ has been accepted by his Father, and if you are in Christ, you've been accepted as well. Now, the seven times in Scripture in the New Testament, seven occasions where God himself, God the Father, speaks out of heaven, and he says this, "This is my beloved Son." And then in one place he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Now, of course, what God's doing is God is raising up Jesus Christ and giving him an exalted position over all other men. And so the Lord, God Almighty, says seven different occasions, "This is my beloved Son." So from these passages and several more, you'll know that there's not a question whether or not God Almighty has accepted his Son. Now you say, well, why do you keep laboring that? Because if you get this understanding of your position in Christ, you'll have to realize that all of your blessings are really the blessings God hath bestowed upon Jesus Christ, and because you're a part of his body, you receive those blessings as well. Now, what about those who have been rejected? Well, before we look at these who have been rejected, let me give you a precious truth from the Scripture. I've taken a concordance, and I have looked up the word accepted, or the word accept, or the word acceptation, or the word accepting. Any form of the word accepted, I ran a reference on, and in our King James Bible, you'll find those references 56 times. 56 different occasions, you see the word accepted, or accept, or acceptation, or accepting 56 times. And so the scripture makes a big deal about this idea of acceptance. But here's what you and I must grasp. When we talk about the Old Testament sacrifice as the only way that God's wrath could be appeased and sins could be put away until the next sacrifice, was if God accepted that sacrifice, whether it be that lamb or that goat or that oxen or the bullock, whatever it was in the Old Testament, God had to accept the sacrifice if it was brought according to His will and according to what the Scripture taught very plainly. And I began to think about the very first time that God, in His Word, used the word accepted. Do you know when it is? Do you know when you find the word accepted showing up first time in Scripture? You find in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Now in Genesis 4, 7, we come to the historical account of Cain and Abel, the brothers, the children of Adam and Eve. And it was time to bring an offering to God, and Adam, or Abel rather, brought of his flock, the firstlings of his flock, so that was a blood sacrifice he offered to God. But Cain brought of the fruit of the ground to make a sacrifice unto God. And you know how it goes. God rejected Cain's sacrifice, and He accepted Abel's sacrifice, because Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice that involved bloodshed. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Scripture teaches that clearly in the book of Ephesians. Now, the thing I want you to grasp here is that this sets a pattern. There's a principle in studying Scripture called the law of first mention. What that means is that whenever you see a term or a concept introduced in the Scripture for the first time, mark how that concept or how that word is used, and it will generally be used in that same context all the way through the Bible. So if you see the word accepted showing up in Genesis chapter 4 as it relates to a man bringing a sacrifice, then you've got to take that all the way through the New Testament, because it will appear again in that respect. Then I have listed all the verses in Scripture that contain the word accepted as they relate to what God's revealed will was at that time during the sacrificial system. I want to read just a few of these. I don't have time to read all of them. But in Exodus chapter 28, verse 38, the Scripture said, "It shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord." Leviticus 1:4, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." The Scripture said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 7, "And it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted." Leviticus 22:23, "Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts that thou mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted." In all these references, and many, many more, you see that what God's accepting is the sacrifice or the offering. He is not accepting the one bringing the offering. In other words, what the point made here is that if a believer or a sinner comes to Christ by faith, and that lost sinner looks to Jesus Christ by faith, God will save the sinner, not because God's conducted a thorough examination of the sinner, but because God has been pleased with the sacrifice that the sinner is clinging to, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, of course. In the Old Testament, we see this Levitical priesthood. When you brought your sacrifice to the temple, to the tabernacle, wherever it was, the priest would not take the lamb and set the lamb aside and inspect the man who brought it. That's not what happened. The Scripture gives very clear instructions concerning what shape the sacrifice must take. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 24. We're going to come back there in just a moment. But get this established. The basis on which men are accepted with God, the basis of that acceptance or that rejection, is the kind of sacrifice or offering that was offered to the Lord. You see, only the offering had to be perfect, not the offender. The offender would never be perfect. Even Aaron, the high priest, he was not perfect. He had to make atonement for his sins first. But you see, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have a perfect sacrifice, perfect offering, and God accepts that. And because He accepts my sacrifice, the sacrifice for my sins, that means I'm accepted. And I'm thankful. And if you're a born-again believer, you ought to be thankful that when you came to trust Christ, God did not examine you to find out if you're worthy of being saved. That's not how it was at all. When you came to Christ for salvation and by faith, God examined your sacrifice. And this is one of the many, many reasons that the Scripture, I believe, teaches the eternal salvation of the believer. I'm secure in Christ. I'll never be taken out of Christ, because it's not me that's being accepted for who I am. I'm accepted for who Jesus Christ is, and He never changes. So we see that this word accepted in Scripture shows up first in Genesis chapter 4, and it deals with a sacrifice. Do you know why Cain was rejected? Cain was not rejected because of any bad habits he may have had or any immorality in his life. He may have been a very moral man. He may have been more moral even than Abel. We don't know. But you know why Cain was rejected? Because he didn't have the right sacrifice. Do you know why Abel was accepted? Because he had the right sacrifice. So there's nothing here about the personalities of these men, Cain and Abel, that would cause God to accept one and reject another. The truth of it is, God accepts men or rejects men based on the sacrifice they bring. And if you think you're good enough, if you think that the offering of your life to God is a perfect offering and He'll have to accept that, then just go right ahead. See how you come out. But you see, I'm not trusting my own righteousness. I'm not even trying to bring a sacrifice. I already have a sacrifice, and my sacrifice has been killed and buried and raised. Now He's risen again. So this is the foundation upon which God forgives the sinner. He's accepted in the Beloved. Now, sadly, we must look at the other side. If there's acceptance of something, then logically speaking, there must be something that's rejected. You see, the word acceptance really has no meaning to it whatsoever unless something is rejected. If there's no rejections, then there's no acceptations. But many, may I say most, of humanity will die rejected of God, and they're going down that broad path that leads to destruction. John 8:24, the Scripture said, this is the Lord Jesus, John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 5, just a few pages back, John 5:40, listen carefully, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You see what the Lord's saying? He's saying you men and women could have eternal life and to have the forgiveness of sins if you'd come to me and allow me to be your sacrifice. In John 5:40, the Lord said, you will not come to me. He did not say you cannot come to me. He said you will not come to me. And that teaches very evidently that God has not predetermined a certain few to be saved. He desires for all men to be saved, and if men are not saved, it's because they would not come to Him. If these men and women had no choice, if they were predestined to hell, then Jesus could never say to them, you will not come to me. He'd have to say, you cannot come to me. But He said, you will not. So there are folks who are going to be rejected. But let me say, they're rejected of God after they have rejected God. So what really sends a man to hell is not the sin of commission. It's not necessarily the sins he commits. It's the sin of omission. It's what he doesn't do. And he doesn't call upon Christ for salvation. He does not trust the blood of Christ to forgive his sins. And it's because of that he goes to hell. It's been said that men don't die because they're sick. Men die because they don't get well. Now think about that in relationship to sin. Not necessarily it's because you're a liar or a drunk or a heathen or a blasphemer. All that comes forth from the heart. But a man goes to hell because he dies in his sins. Why does he die in his sin? Jesus just said it. Because he won't believe in Christ. He won't come to me. That's what the Lord said. So let's keep that straight in our thinking. If you've been accepted, it's because God accepted your sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder how much evil has been done. I wonder how much evil has been committed by those who are seeking to be accepted. I wonder how many young girls have given their purity in order to be accepted. How many young boys have tried drugs and alcohol to be accepted by the, quote, in crowd. I wonder how many adults are spending money they don't even have in order to be accepted by a certain group in society. You see, there is a natural desire in all of us to be accepted. When you're born, you desire to be accepted. A baby cries. Often it's not because he's hungry or because he's dirty. It's because he wants to be held. You hold the baby, and what you're doing is you're accepting them, and that baby can sense that they've been accepted. They can sense love. And so it's that way with men and women. We have a desire to be accepted, and when we do not turn to God for that acceptation, we turn to the world. And the world will accept its own. The world will welcome gladly into its ranks those who have also rejected Christ and rejected God. So we all desire to be accepted, and sadly most of humanity fail to see that the one who made the worlds has purpose to accept them if they accept his son Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is a case of peer pressure, do this, do that, in order to be accepted, and many, many, many folks do it. And they scar their souls and sometimes their bodies for the rest of their life. Now you see, in all this, in accepting me as a child of God, it's all been done legally. It's all been done in righteousness. We want to belong. When we sin, because of our sin, we're separated from God. God could not accept us without a proper offering for our sin. And of course, we hearken back to Genesis chapter 4, speaking about Cain and Abel. God said to Cain, if you bring the right kind of offering, you'll be accepted. God didn't say, Cain, if you'll straighten your life up and, you know, dress right and look right and quit these bad habits, then you'll be accepted. God was saying, bring the right sacrifice and you'll be accepted. And so I want to just plead with you for a minute. Do you know you've been accepted in the Beloved? Do you know that God has accepted you? Do you know that you'll never be rejected of God through time and eternity? If you don't know that, you can know that. And the acceptance that we seek can be found only, here's our important words, in Christ. Now, when sinners reject Christ, Christ rejects them. That may be hard to understand, but the Scripture makes it plain that in some cases, God has to turn a man over to a reprobate mind because he will not even endure the thought of God. Paul told Timothy that certain men will turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Who makes the first turn? It's the men. They turn away from truth, and then God takes the second turn and turns them into fables, and they'll believe it. So very briefly, this word accepted, and the phrase accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those tremendous spiritual blessings that ought to give us a deep sense of gratitude and humility. Folks, I'll say this closing. If you've ever studied the cults, if you've ever studied these groups of clandestine groups that claim to have some special word of revelation from God, do you know why the majority of those cult members come to the cult in the first place? To be accepted. Many of them have tried churches. Many have tried to come into even Bible-believing churches, and they've been treated as an outcast because perhaps what they're wearing or the kind of life they've lived. And so they turn away and they turn to the cults. And the cults turn no one away. They'll accept them. What we need to do as Christian ministers and as Bible-believing Christians is to publish forth that sinners are accepted of the Lord if they have the right sacrifice. And I pray you have the right sacrifice. If you do not, you simply must trust that a perfect lamb has been killed and the blood has been shed on your behalf, and the blood of Christ has forgiven you of your sins, and all you must do now is to say, yes, Lord, I accept your sacrifice. I believe, I trust, I'm going to be accepted in the Beloved. And you'll find that God always keeps his word. I realize we haven't been much in Ephesians chapter 1 in this lesson. We've done a study on just one phrase from Ephesians chapter 1, that phrase, accepted in the beloved. But it's a wonderful thing. Let us never lose sight of it. And so, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been accepted, and not just by any group, you've been accepted in the beloved.